spiritual gifts, we're going to look primarily at four passages tonight. Two of them in 1 Corinthians 12, the third in Romans 12, and the fourth in Ephesians 4. We could have looked at 1 Peter 4, but Peter only gives a passing reference and mentions two, speaking as the oracles and serving as God gives help. So we'll look at the four, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 4, please. Speaking of the activity of the Godhead in relation to the assembly, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord." Will you take note, please, that the word differences in verse 5 is the same word, really, as diversities in 4 and 6. Verse 6, "And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." Now verses 7 to 11, the gifts of the Spirit. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Now that's the first section that we're looking at tonight. We'll just commence there. Now, when we speak of spiritual gifts, you mustn't jump to the conclusion that all spiritual gifts are public gifts and that they all necessarily need communication. We'll find tonight that spiritual gifts cover a wide area. And we shall also notice in the way through that there are permanent gifts and temporary gifts. Some gifts were given for the time that was then present and past. In 1 Corinthians 12, in this first one, there are 9 gifts. There are only 7 in Romans. And when you come to Ephesians 4, there's only 4 or 5 if you wish. But you'll notice that the list is coming down all the time. Now, let me say too, and add to what I said about gifts being public, spiritual gifts. Now, as you look around you today in the religious world, the officiating clergyman is a common figure, but he's unknown in the New Testament. Categorically, we do not believe in clerisy. We do not believe in ordained clergymen nor paid pastors. We do not believe that it's the mind of God that a man should contract himself for so much money, for so much spiritual service. That is foreign to the Word of God. The Word of God talks about that as being filthy lucre. It's a terrible thing for any person, no matter how godly, to contract to do so much spiritual work for so much service. It's a horrible thing to reduce this to a common thing, when such men are expected to give freely their time and their energy. How servants are supported is not this idea that you see in clerisy. A man will give himself freely. Give him freely of his time. It's a sacred function and work for God. And every true servant looks to the God that called him to sustain him. Now, I should say this too. As we go through tonight, we shall see that all these gifts are given by God. You can't attain to it. You can't be educated for it, unless by God. None of these men are ordained or appointed. They are not consecrated or elevated in any way. They receive nothing at all for what they do. Now you're clear in all this. So that when we come to this, we'll see that the person is chosen by God and molded by God. And no school, no college, no university, no Bible ceremony or Bible schools or Bible colleges can educate you for this. Only God can produce and give to you the spirituality needed and the gift to function just where you are. Now, we shall be dealing with 1 Corinthians 12 here, from verses 4 to 11, and later on, from verse 28 to the end. By Thursday night, if the Lord will, we shall be dealing with the passage in between about the body of Christ. So in these two meetings, you should have quite a clear exposition of 1 Corinthians 12. Now, you will note in verses 1 to 3 that the subject is the Lordship of Christ. It's quite an interesting passage. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant," and you'll notice the word gifts is in italic. Now, in ordinary writings, when the writer puts the thing in italics, he wants to draw attention to what he's saying. But when you come to your version, you'll find that the words in italics means that there's no word there. So here the translators have put in the word gift that's not in the original. Now why should they put in the word and why should they put it in the plural? Now the reason for that is this, that the word spiritual is in the plural. But you couldn't say now concerning spirituals. So you would read it now concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual manifestations. I would not want you to be ignorant, he says. Now look at verse 2. Now he says, "You were once Gentiles, idolaters, carried away by these dumb idols." Verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand." Now these people were having a problem. Their problem was this. Having been under the control of evil spirits and idolatry, they had a problem as to whether the Holy Spirit would be speaking to them, or was it something that they had experienced before? Now here's the test. The test of all ministry. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God saith, curse on Jesus." Again, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now these are watchwords. You see, you would get a meeting in the old days, and suddenly maybe a Jew or an opponent of Christ would rise in the meeting, and he would say, "Anathema Jesus! Curse on Jesus!" Well, Paul says, obviously that man's not speaking by the Spirit of God. But maybe somebody in response to that would rise to their feet and say, "Jesus is Lord!" Now what Paul basically is saying is this. You'll know true ministry when the Holy Spirit is speaking, when he magnifies Christ. True ministry will give Christ his place as Lord. It will never detract from Christ in any way at all. That's a good test. For there are lots around today and they're not too clear about the person of Christ. And they're saying all sorts of derogatory things. These things don't come from the Spirit of God. Now come now to verses 4. Please, will you? Verses 4 to 6. Now he's talking about the activity of the Godhead in the gathering. Now listen to this. Now he says, verse 4, "There are different forms of gifts, but the same Spirit controls them." Verse 5, "There are different forms of service, but the same Lord controls them." Verse 6, "There are different forms of workings or energies, but the same God worketh in them all." That is, here you have the Godhead controlling everything. Whatever the gift may be that operates, whatever service you take up, whatever energy is expressed in it, the Father, Son, and Spirit are controlling it all. Now this will lift your ideas, for it's a great thing to be in an assembly. Great thing to watch the operation and to recognize that this is not human controlled nor man made. That it's an evidence that the Godhead dwells amongst us by the different gifts operating, by the different forms of service being carried out, and by the energy that is accomplishing it all. It's a sense of the presence of the Godhead. That's good. Now, come now, please, to verses 7 to 11. He's going to indicate certain gifts. Most of these gifts of God. You see, there were lots of gifts given. And they had in view the time that was then present. And once the scriptures were completed, they were no longer needed. Now that will keep recurring as I speak to you throughout the evening. And if I have time tonight, I'll explain it from 1 Corinthians 13. But at the moment, look now at verse 7. Now he says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to everyone to profit all. That means this. Whatever way the Spirit manifests himself through you in the assembly is to profit everybody. Now that's clear. If the Spirit speaks or does anything, it's because it's for the profit of all. Now all this idea shows you this. There's no such thing as any person moving on their own. Time and again in your Bible, it is indicated to you that spiritual growth and maturity depends on fellowship with each other. Neither you nor I have sufficient in ourselves to go on. We need the balance of gift and the balance of fellowship in other Christians in order to become mature Christians in every way. So, don't deprive yourself of the fellowship of saints, please. Because this whole idea, even in the body idea in 1 Corinthians 12, just as your body needs all the members, so an assembly needs all the members in that way. So, the whole idea, the test is this, will it profit you? If you leave these meetings without being educated and helped and profited, then it's not been of the Spirit of God. That's the challenge of the thing. Now, notice now, please, he begins. That's one. To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, let me give you a basic idea here. When you come to New Testament assemblies and read about them in your New Testament, remember this, they had no New Testament. They had no New Testament to guide them. So that God had to give gifts in order to meet the need that as it arose. We'll see later, it was particularly vested in the man who was called the prophet. When a situation arose, they couldn't turn to the New Testament and say, this is how we'll deal with it. So God raised up the gift of a prophet that he would speak by direct revelation from God. And he would give the mind of God for the time that was then present. These men don't exist today. When I come to you, I don't come as a prophet. I merely come to you as one who would explain to you the word of God. Now, but notice here, there's a word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. A situation would arise, and they would say, what would we do? And a brother would rise with the word of knowledge. Now, this is not knowledge learned at school. This is not knowledge that has taken years to accumulate. This is a man speaking directly from God. And he says, this is what you'll do. And another man would arise with a word of wisdom and he would say, now listen, our brother has given us knowledge for the situation. God has given me a word of wisdom to know how to apply the knowledge. See the idea? So the situation was covered by both these gifts. Come now, please, will you, to verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now notice, please, this is a gift. Now this is not the gift of faith and salvation. And this is not the gift of faith that you exercise every day. This was given for a particular situation. And if you drop your eye now, please, you'll notice, at the close of verse 9 and the opening of verse 10, he's talking about gifts of healing and working of miracles. So the faith here seems to be connected to performing miracles and healing. Now, of course, that would tie up was what the Lord taught the disciples. Do you remember when they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration? And here's a boy possessed with a demon. And the father comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, can you not help me? Can you not do something for my boy? Ask your disciples and they couldn't do anything. So the Lord steps in and he casts out the demon from the boy and the boy becomes normal. So the disciples come to the Lord and they say, Lord, why couldn't we do it? Very simply, he says, because of unbelief, you hadn't faith for it. So these gifts were an evidence of faith. It's linked here with miracles and healings. Now stop for a minute. It may be that you might be prepared to accept that the likes of George Mueller had a particular special faith. When in godless Bristol, he decided a long time ago to open his orphanages, but he had no money. Why, that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? We don't need money to trust God. But he'll trust God for the money. And for year after year, he fed his orphans. And it became a standing witness to the power of God in Bristol and still in Britain. Faith. Gift of faith. Now look again. He says, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, so in those early days, you had a brother who had the gift of healing. And just as the disciples and others did, they were called in and they exercised their gift. This is interesting. And yet, as you read through your New Testament and go on, you find instances where it's not exercised. For instance, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, I take it to be physical. No man with the gift of healing ever healed it. Timothy had a weak stomach most of his life and that never was healed. Interesting. Do you remember too, Epaphroditus with Paul in Rome was sick nigh unto death? Do you remember 2 Timothy 4, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick? And James 5, in a different connection. When the man took ill because of sin, are you listening to me? And laid on his back, and he recognized that he had sinned, he called for the elders of the church, a body of men who were not given the gift of healing. And he confessed his sin, and he was healed. That's not a general situation. That's a particular situation, but it's not in my province tonight to talk about it. So, you see, in the days of the Lord and in the book of the Acts, and for a long time later, this gift of healing operated. Now look now at verse 10. But he says another, the working of miracles. Now, you see, he's now discriminating between healings and miracles. All healings are miracles, but all miracles are not healing. Isn't that right? When the Lord turned the water into wine, it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't a healing. When he stilled the storm, when he fed the 5,000, these were miracles, but nothing at all to do with healing. Get the idea? Now, just a minute. While it's not the normal thing today to have healings and miracles, that doesn't mean that God doesn't heal or that he doesn't perform miracles. God can do that. He wouldn't be God if he couldn't. And you can't box him in, for he'll break out. And whenever anyone ever comes to you, and there have been those who have had what was considered to be terminal diseases, and when they went back on another time to get x-rayed, there was no sign of it. Now don't you be skeptical. God can heal. God can do miracles. We need to put our faith in God in a very real way in these things. Read on now, will you? To another discerning of spirits, that we were talking about that in verse 3. There was a gift given to discern whether a person speaking was speaking by the Spirit of God or not. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, that was speaking languages. And to another, the interpretation of tongues, that was a gift too. So that the man that interpreted wasn't a linguist. If he could do it naturally, it wasn't a gift. Now I'll deal later on, just a moment or two at the end of the chapter, with the gift of tongues. Just give me time. So, now look at verse 11. Now he says, all these gifts worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit. In 1 Corinthians here, the Spirit gives and operates the gifts. In Romans chapter 12, it's God that's behind the gifts. In Ephesians 4, it's the risen Lord that's behind the gifts. So you can see the whole operation of the Godhead in relation to gift. This is wonderful. Outside human spheres altogether, this realm where God operates. Now, verse 11. All these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to each one severally as he will. Stop. Verse 11 gives three activities of the Spirit of God. The will of the Spirit at the end. The administration of the Spirit dividing severally. The working or energy of the Spirit at the beginning of the verse. So all these gifts were an evidence of the will of the Spirit, as in His will He administered the gifts out to each person, and then gave the energy for the whole thing to operate. Oh, don't you think, then, that there's an increasing need to become sensitive to the indwelling Spirit as the power to control things? Now, enough. That's that section. Now turn now to verse 28, will you? Now, I said there were four sections, so there is, but this section gives you two lists of gifts. Is that right? Verse 28 gives a list, and then he starts to ask questions, and he gives another list, and they're not exactly the same. You'll find that now. All these lists of gifts are not complete. And by the time that you put them all down and bring them all together, there possibly was somewhere around at least 20 different gifts operating. Now, come now please, verse 28. God hath set some, see that, in the assembly. First, apostles. Now notice now please, now you'll get the same thing in Ephesians 4. Here and in Ephesians 4, the person is the gift. It's not the gift that was given to him, that's in him. But the man becomes the gift in himself. And you'll find that in Ephesians 4. In fact, an amazing thing about these lists of gifts that they'll duplicate certain gifts. Yet there's one gift that's only mentioned once. And I would reckon it's one of the most important gifts. But the fact that it's only mentioned once, the law of single mention, doesn't just mean that it's unimportant. Oh no, it stands out. That's the gift of evangelism. In the list of gifts, it's only mentioned in Ephesians 4. It'll be mentioned in Philippians, of Philip in Acts 8, of Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. There it is. Now, so now you've got here, first apostles, secondly prophets. Now, let me deal with these things. The apostles and prophets were there at the very foundation, at the very beginning. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul teaches them certain things, he says this. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does that mean? Well, it means that the church began and was built up through the ministry of the apostles and prophets. When you get the expression apostles and prophets in that order, the prophets are New Testament prophets. So here were the apostles and prophets right away. So if they're at the foundation, they're not in the 20th story. Now, it's necessary that you notice this carefully. There are no apostles and prophets today. You see, the charismatic movement contend that there is. They say that they've got their own apostles and prophets speaking today. Now, in dealing with that, when I wrote 1 Corinthians, I drew attention, because I had to read a lot of charismatic literature to try to understand what it was all about. And one of them, writing, talks like this. He talks about the Old Testament prophets coming forward and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Talks about the Lord saying, "But I say unto you." And he says, for a long time we thought that that had all passed and gone. But he said, it's different now. He says, we can go along to our gatherings and Tom or Mary will get to their feet. Well, yes, this is what he says. Tom and Mary will get to their feet. And they will give us a, "Thus saith the Lord." And they'll use the personal pronoun, "I say unto you." In other words, they're adding to the word of God. They're putting themselves on the same status as Paul and Jeremiah, Isaiah, Peter, James and John. If apostles and prophets are still with us, the Bible's still being written. But the Bible's not being written. That rules out the Mormons with their added revelation of Joe Smith that saw a vision of angels and found certain documents. It's adding to the Word of God. So, there are no apostles, and now a prophet, as I told you, was a man who stood up and spoke directly from God. We don't do that. I know the brethren will talk about a prophetic word, you know, meaning that the word met the need at the time. Well, I can agree with that, as long as they're all quite clear that it's no fresh revelation from God. So no apostles, no prophets, teachers. Now you'll find this recurring, apostles, prophets, and teachers in Ephesians 4. So if I say what I've got to say it to you now, I won't have a great deal to say when I come to Ephesians 4. Because I am expounding these things. So you've got it now. Only 12 official apostles. The 12 and Paul. These were the men that laid the foundation of everything. Prophets, giving the mind of God to meet the time when there was no New Testament. Teachers. That is, those who would instruct. In fact, 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says that teachers would succeed prophets. So today we've got teachers who will bring us to the Word of God and will instruct us about it. Now that's a great thing. To have men who can take up the Word of God and explain it to you. And as you listen to them, you are being educated from the Scriptures. Now remember, the man's only the medium. It's no glory to him. What he's expressing to you is what God gave him. It's a sacred business. And it's a business that a man's happy in. Paul says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." That's true of every gift. A man's only happy when he's exercising it. That's right. I'm as happy tonight as ever I was in teaching the Word of God. It becomes part of you. And we'll come, when we come to Ephesians, that's the idea, as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. The person is the gift, because God's using it. Now, let's come on now quickly now, please, shall we? He goes down now, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing. We've looked at that. Now, here's one, helps. Imagine that appearing in the list of apostles and prophets. Helps. Here's something that we can all do, surely. But there are some people who are particularly, haven't they? It's a gift here. People who will come alongside to help. They make it their business in life. They're not particularly bothered about preaching because they realize that's not their gift. Or teaching. But they'll come along to help. They'll go out of their way to come alongside you. And what they've got, you'll get. That's a great thing.
Great thing to be able to go into homes to help people. This will come up later on too. But you see, there are people that cross your path, aren't there? And you feel that they're interested in you. And you feel that they want to help you. That helps. They'll do that sort of thing. They feel it. They feel it's there. And, well, I've known them. I've known them in Kilmarnock. I've known them that if you weren't too handy and you were decorating the room, they'd come along and decorate it for you. No, I'm not asking you to come up to Reading Avenue, please. You know. And, that's right. Or if you wanted the garden dug, here and there, and so forth. And sometimes we call, don't we? We call some of you handymen, you know. If it's electrical or something, isn't that right? You see, but what's the idea behind this is here, that a man feels an urge to do it. That's the thing. He feels it's his business in life. I've heard them saying to me, Jack, we can't do what you do, but this is what we think that God has gifted us to do. And that's a good thing. Mine is important. Every gift's important. Because it's public doesn't mean to say it's more important. They're all important in their own sphere. Now read on. Government. Now we'll be dealing with this tomorrow night. The word here is the word for steering a ship. That's what elders are for. They're there to steer the assembly ship. To endeavor to save it from rocks and quicksands. Guide it in the storm. But it's to be guided in the storm as well as in the calm. Or in the calm as well as in the storm. So we'll be dealing with that tomorrow night. Diversity, differences of tongues. Now notice 29 and 30 now. He begins to ask questions. The answer is no in them all. He doesn't cover all the gifts he's mentioned. He says, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Then pray that the best gifts might be amongst us. Now, let me talk to you for a moment now, please, about tongues. If you were meeting some of the Pentecostal and charismatic friends, and you listen to them. With great enthusiasm, they would talk to you about the gift of tongues. And they would tell you that this gives a great sensation. It lifts them in every way. And they go on talking that much about it, that you begin to think, well now, this must be all over the New Testament. It's funny our brethren are never talking about it. And it's funny nobody here goes in for it. I don't know whether you've met them or not. And, well now, let me put it before you. There was room for it in that day. I'll show in a moment or two that the tongues have ceased. But in that day, there were miraculous things going on, like miracles and healings and a man speaking the language he never knew and didn't understand. But, to show you that they thought it was the greatest, but it was one of the least of gifts. In fact, in all the lists, the tongues are at the foot of the list. But the Corinthians put them at the top. And so do the charismatics put it at the top. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul takes a whole chapter nearly to show you that prophesying ministry in that day was far beyond tongues in any way at all. But tell me, how common is it in your New Testament? How often does it occur? Is it a common thing that you're running against all the time, like baptism? Well now, I'll start now, and I'll go through the New Testament with you. It is only mentioned once in the four Gospels, in Mark 16. In the Acts of the Apostles, which gives around 30 years history of the assembly, the church, it's only mentioned three times. Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. Now, we come to the epistles. That is, the epistles, we've come through the Gospels to the Acts. Now, the epistles from Romans to Jude. 21 epistles. Is that right? It's only mentioned in one epistle out of 21, 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians, it's only mentioned in three chapters out of 16 in the book. Interesting, isn't it? Now, 21 chapters only in one, in 21 epistles, only one epistle mentions it, that's right. Only three chapters out of a many chapters. 21 epistles. Well, I'll go through them. You can try and count if you like. From Romans to Jude. 16 chapters in Romans. 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians. 6 in Galatians, 6 in Ephesians, 4 in Philippians, 4 in Colossians, 5 in 1 Thessalonians, 3 in 2 Thessalonians, 6 in 1 Timothy, 4 in 2 Timothy, 3 in Titus, 1 in Philemon, 13 in Hebrews, 5 in James, 5 in 1 Peter, 3 in 2 Peter, 5 in 1 John, 1 in 2 John, 1 in 3 John, and 1 in Jude. 100, did you count them? 121 chapters. And mention is only made in 3. Well, what about the book of the Revelation? Well now, the risen Lord addresses 7 assemblies in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and John is writing at nearly, what shall I say, reading anything from 40, 50 years after Paul. He's writing away possibly away about AD 90. Now, I reckon Paul went home in maybe about AD 67. But he's writing there now, maybe coming up 30 years later. The risen Lord's writing to John, and he's giving him messages for 7 assemblies, and in not one of these 7 assemblies is the gift of tongues mentioned. That's at the end of the first. So the thing had gone out. Never mind what history says. The Bible gives it no countenance. And the longer you go on in your New Testament, it fades out completely. 1 Corinthians 14 is the last mention. Enough. Enough. Turn please just over to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment, will you? You all know that, of course, it's the great exposition on love. Isn't that right? Verse 4 onward. Love suffereth long and is kind, it envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Now we're coming to the passage. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, in these latter verses, he's talking about divine revelation. The revelation of divine truth. Now, when it comes to love, he says love never fails. Now, please, let me point out here, now, in relation to certain words, because it's necessary that you understand this. In verse 8, your version gives 2 words rendered faileth. Charity or love never faileth, but where there be prophecies they shall fail. Now these are 2 different words, but they've rendered it the same. Let me say again now too,
that the word prophecies they shall fail, and the close of the verse, knowledge it shall vanish away, failing and vanishing away are the same word. Now let me go through it now. Love never faileth. But listen, he says, where there are prophecies, they shall be done away. Where there are tongues, they shall cease. Where there is knowledge, it shall be done away. So he's talking now about three gifts. Two of them are done away, and one of them tongues cease. When you come to verse 9, he reduces it to two gifts, not three. Three in verse 8, two in verse 9. What are the two? The two that were mentioned in verse 8. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, the in part is done away. Now, let me come again. Verse 8. Love never faileth. Where there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Where there is knowledge, it's done away. And in between a blanket statement, tongues shall cease. No more said. As far as Paul's concerned, they're ceasing, and that's that. But he says of prophecies, they shall be done away. Knowledge shall be done away. God will do that by an action of his own. Now watch. He now takes up knowledge and prophecy. Now he says, now remember, this knowledge is intuitive knowledge, given by God. It's not what you learn. Otherwise it wouldn't be done away with. So he says, listen, that knowledge that is given intuitively to you by the prophet, that's going to be done away with. Prophecy done away, knowledge done away, for our knowledge is in part only. Isn't that right? And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Now please, this is logical. Now listen carefully. The perfect must be operating in the same sphere as the in part. If these two gifts are operating at the moment, but they're not permanent, whenever the perfect or the permanent thing comes, the in part thing is done away. Now, the prophecy, the prophesying, and the knowledge divinely given wasn't permanent. It was truth given for the time then present. Isn't that right? So when that which is perfect operating in the same sphere, divine revelation, when that which is perfect is come as the scriptures. When the scriptures were completed, prophecy and intuitive knowledge given for the time then present was done away. Now, I'm explaining things to you contextual. And the important thing is to see that the perfect is the culmination of the in part and the ending of it. These things are done away when the completed scriptures are there before us now. You've nobody that rises and speaks by direct revelation from God. You've no one that rises up and gives a word of knowledge right from God. Not at all. Anyone that rises uses the Bible. Why? Because the perfect scriptures are here. You see, the problem with our charismatic friends is that they say that which is perfect is heaven. They say tongues and everything will cease when the Lord comes. They don't need to tell us that. We know that. Nothing miraculous about that when we all get to heaven. What he's talking about here is that the perfect is present when that which is completed is come. So we have the completed scriptures here. Remember, the subject of the closing half of 1 Corinthians 13 is divine revelation. It's not the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is never mentioned. Now, having said that now, we must move on, please, to Romans chapter 12. I'm giving you in the order. Historically, the epistle came behind 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 12.
Now, I spent quite a long time in that. God knows just how prophetic the ministry might be. There's no saying what you'll meet just where you are. All sorts of things are coming in. We saw that on Monday night. Women allowed in uncovered, women allowed to take part. And we saw that it was all contrary to the word of God. And we showed the position and status of women. And there'll always too in certain places this going back, the charismatic thing is penetrated. You know, in my young days, now these older brethren will tell you this, in my young days, if somebody in the assemblies began to accept Pentecostal teaching as it was then, at least about them, they were honest folks. They left the meeting and went to a Pentecostal meeting. But not now. Pentecostal folks and charismatic folks come in and they want to penetrate what's there. So you get the charismatic movement in the Roman Catholic Church. That might surprise you, that's true. Now, if that thing was of God, it would purify people and separate them from idolatry and all the images and the worship of Mary. Oh no. They'll tell you they enjoy the confessional better than ever. And they enjoy the mass better than ever. So it's the whole thing's not a pure movement. It's penetrated, Baptist. It's penetrated. Church of Scotland, etc. It's penetrated them all. And they start there, and what they want to do is to change the character of the thing that's here. And it's been known to penetrate assemblies. Oh yes. Are you beware of all this body movement? All this clapping? This joining of hands? Well, it's all part of the system. The spirit feeling working its way through each of our systems. Now, let me come now to Romans 12, please. And he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. See that now? Gift differing according to the grace is given to gift. You get the same idea in Ephesians 4. Grace given to gift. Now this is interesting. You see, maybe I should point out that there's a difference between gift and ability. Now these things are confused in people's thinking today. They tell you that gift is ability and ability is gift. That's not true. Not a bit of truth in it. Gift is not ability and ability is not gift. In the parable of the talents, it says he gave to every man according to his several ability. Gift is given to ability. Gift is superimposed. Gift has nothing at all to do with you naturally. That's right. And yet you take that. Now, excuse the personal reference, please. And I hope you don't take the wrong thing out of it. Way back in my very earliest days, I remember, an older brother took me along. The idea in those early days, the older brother took you along to give your testimony at night. After I'd been out a few times, he said, what about giving a word in the afternoon? The minister meeting for about 1/4 hour, 20 minutes. You see, and I said, all right. And when the meeting was over, we were walking down the road. And we overtook a company, maybe 5 or 6 of the believers walking down the road. And he said, we're just discussing you. He said to me, I said, that's right. We're discussing what your employment is. And we came to the conclusion after listening to you today that you're a teacher. Well, I said, oh, well, now, you've come to the wrong conclusion altogether. I'm not a teacher at all. I didn't think much of it. You see, you begin to look back. You begin to realize that gift is given by God. I left school when I was 14. If I be anything tonight, brethren, for God is in me. If I have any gift to teach, it's what God's given me. But I never attend it.
any colleges or universities or night schools. In those early days, things were poor. You could go out and get work as soon as you could. That's by the way. If you want to forget it. Come now, please, will you? Grace is given to that, to ability. So that when God chooses a person, now whoever you may be, now listen to me, whoever you may be, when God's going to give you a gift, He takes account of you, of your personality, of your capacity, of your mental capabilities. Some of our mental capabilities lay latent for a long time, isn't that right? Maybe you learned more after you left school than you did before, while you were there. But God would give you that. God would give. He would take you up as you are. And that bit, and when He gives the gift, the Spirit of God consecrates the ability. And the gift will flow through. And God will use the man. God will use the man. So here it is. So again, He's coming over things. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. That is, give the message that God gives you and don't try to add to it or anything like that. Or serving, let us serve. Teaching, let us teach. If you are an exhorter, now these are all necessary, please, don't despise them. Your brother will come along and he'll read scripture, he'll connect a few scriptures together, he'll exhort you, he'll inspire you, he'll encourage you. That's a great thing. Look again, he that giveth with simplicity. Now, the word could mean simplicity, it could mean liberality. It's one of these words that carries a dual meaning. So, he's talking about the ability to give. And you give, if you've got it to give, you give liberally. You give with a simple kindness. Because God's laid it on your heart to give. You see, we live to ourselves, don't we? The Bible says a man works for two reasons, to provide for his own and to have to give to him that needeth. Acts 20 records a saying of Christ that's not recorded in the Gospels, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Paul says, look, I work with my own hands to sustain himself and the others. Giving. He that ruleth with diligence, tomorrow night, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Anna, here's someone that has a touch of mercy about him. You know, it's something like the Good Samaritan. You can understand this now more than ever. I used to wonder why the priest went by on the other side in the Levi. I can understand now. Nobody wants to get involved. You would hear about the two men down in Cardiff and the crowd of youngsters were destroying the bollards and everything. And one of the men protested to them and they took them to death. See, most folks wouldn't get involved in that, so you just keep away from it. Here's the man on the Jericho Road. And this Samaritan sees him and he gets down beside him. Mind you, a lot of courage. After all, the same boys that did it to this man might be behind the boat as well, here to him. Down he got at the side. And he saw what was wrong with the man. He took out his oil and his wine and his bandages. Well, they were all his. He had the wherewithal to do it. And he got him up onto the donkey and away they went down to the inn. And he put down the money for the inn to eat it all. He had mercy. Good to come alongside folks and feel for them. Don't get bound up and insulated, please. But he says, if you're going to do acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. What do you mean the folks that are down and in distress? They're being cheered up. Isn't that right? They need a bit of encouragement and help. When you get to see them, put a smile on your face. Try to bring a wee bit of sunshine into the difficult situation. It's good when people are interested in you, isn't it? They don't walk past you. you feel there's a brotherliness about it, sisterliness. He that showeth mercy, God knows we need it, with cheerfulness. Finally, please, Ephesians 4. Now we've covered most of the ground in this. Ephesians 4, please, at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now verses 9 and 10 are in brackets. Is that right? That's explaining what's said there. So we'll jump from verse 8 to verse 11. Verse 8, he gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the edifying of the body of Christ, and so on. Now, here we come now to this list. This is the last of the list. Written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, Acts 28. And here, let us look at it now, please, will you, verse 11. He gave some, again it's the person, apostle. We dealt with them, prophets. He gave some evangelists. This is the only mention of the word among the list of gifts. Strange that, isn't it? It's not right to be envious. It's not right to be jealous. And we must accept the ordering of God. You know, I'd love to have been an evangelist. That's right. I love preaching the gospel. God has decreed otherwise. In his mercy, we've led many souls to Christ. Oh, by the way, Becky McNabb's little granddaughter was saved and went home Sunday night. It's a wonderful thing to sit down, not only to preach, but to sit beside folks, speak to them, see the light dawning. Bring them to death by the Spirit. Great. I would reckon, you know, evangelists would be not only a preacher and a conversationalist, able to come alongside people in their home, able to make people feel at ease with them, able just to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, just the right word at the right time. Of a particular person. That's a good thing. Finally, I need to watch you. I ran out of tape last night. Now, finally, pastors and teachers. Some think that the word some includes that pastors and teachers are the same gifts, some think they're different. This would not be sure if you bring them together. Now, the word pastor is the word shepherd. Have you got that? It's a work. It's not a title for a man. Pastor so-and-so. That never was intended. It's a gift given. Not an adjective in front of your name. Title. The idea here, as he talks about it, shepherd and teacher, is that the teacher teaches with a shepherd heart. He teaches because he cares for you. He may never have met you before, but you get the sense as he talks to you that he cares for you. That would be right. He cares for you because you belong to Christ. And he loves you because Christ loves you. And he recognizes that you're in the sacred fellowship. And he will get through to you because he's got a shepherd heart and he wants the best for you. Don't take offense. Amen. When someone with a shepherd heart would seek to teach you the word of God. And notice what it says. All these gifts are for, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. Well, that's good. It's to help you. What for? It's for the equipping of the saints unto the work of service. It's to help you to serve better. It's to help you to live with each other. It's to edify the body of Christ. That's good. And if you go down to verse 14, it has in view the fact that it will establish you in the faith, that you will henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That's it. Come under teaching. Learn these fundamental things early in life, and all the winds of doctrine that are blowing around will never touch you, because you were taught right at the beginning. You've got the fundamentals into your soul. None of these things move you now. It's for equipping the saints to serve God better and to build up and edify and strengthen the whole body of Christ. So may the Lord bless you. Our Father, for any help given, we give thee thanks. O God, just take what is all of thyself and grant that each of us might receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our lives. Grant that all of us, O God, may have got something tonight. Leave this place desiring to exercise what gift we may possess, and to exercise it that everybody might be benefited. We look around tonight, O God, into the faces of men that have helped us.